Join me in Luke chapter 7, and I will be reading the entire chapter, skipping a portion. Hear the infallible and errant word of the living God. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Turning to the crowds that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such a faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon after, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight." And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, if you would please move with me to verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she had learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. If you recall, several weeks back in chapter 6, we talked about Jesus Christ and the new Christianity that he was ushering in. He was speaking against the old traditional ways, the old religious ways of the Pharisaical religion, and bringing in this new Christianity. And this new Christianity, as you see here in this passage, was causing quite a stir among many of the people. And so I have a question. We have a question. What is the essence of this new Christianity? We're beginning to see it unfold. But what is the true essence, the core issues, the character of this new Christianity? We question that. John the Baptist had questions. In verse 19, we read John asking through his disciples, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now here's John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus Christ, introducing him, but yet did not understand fully. You see, John had certain expectations of the Messiah. Back in chapter 3, we see that John was expecting the Messiah to be this one who would bring wrath and destruction and judgment on the Romans. But there were no signs of this from Jesus Christ. Even John's arrest and his imprisonment did not draw the ire of Jesus Christ. John was confused. John was unsure, and he had questions. Jesus answered John, and it's found in verse 22. He answered him, the disciples, and they would go tell John. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." No wrath, no judgment, no destruction, as John had imagined, just healing. Because you see, Jesus had to first come as Savior before he became judge. There will be a time for judgment. There will be a time for judgment. But for now, Jesus has to come to preach the good news of the gospel. And that's what we've read here in chapter 7, the lengthy chapter and a portion of chapter 8. This is evidence the essence of this new Christianity: healing, restoring, putting back to its proper place. This is the essence of this new Christianity. So we go on. What is this new Christianity all about? Well, we can answer it in two parts. First of all, what is the substance of the message? What is the substance of what Jesus is preaching? Yes, we've seen the healing, but what is the substance of his preaching? And then, who is the target audience? Who are the recipients of this message? First of all, the substance. And it's found in verse 1 of chapter 8. The reason I included it in a reading of chapter 7. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the disciples were with him. The substance of Jesus' preaching was the kingdom of God. The gospel message is the coming of the kingdom of God. And not only this just coming kingdom, but its effects as Jesus brought it out. Secondly, who is the target audience? We've already mentioned it. I'll do it again. It's found in the middle portion of chapter 7, verse 22. The poor have the good news of the gospel preached to them. So it is the gospel, the kingdom of God is the substance, and the target is the poor. The poor. And this is the third time Jesus has mentioned this in this new Christianity. Back in chapter 4, he says, "I was anointed to preach the good news to the poor." Back in chapter 6, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so there we have it tied together, the substance and the target. All right, now let's dig in. What is this message? It's about the kingdom of God. But what is its effects? What are its effects on the people? First of all, let's consider its power. And we start with the centurion and the sick servant. Now, this is a particularly interesting centurion. He was what was called in that day a God-fearing Gentile. Meaning he was converted, even though a Roman soldier, he was converted to a Judaistic kind of faith, and they labeled him God-fearing because they weren't Jews. but they understood and believed in God. And this gentleman was to such an extent in his faith, helped the Jewish people build their synagogues. Roman soldiers didn't do that. This gentleman did. From the stories he had heard of Jesus and through his faith, he recognized the power and the authority of Jesus and his preaching of the kingdom of God. And because of this centurion's own authority over soldiers, he knew Jesus could simply speak a word and his servant would be healed. This says a lot about this man's faith. He understood that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He understood Jesus Christ had power and authority. And that's exactly what happened. The Roman servant was healed, and Jesus even commended the centurion's great faith. Let me ask you a question. These followers, the Jewish people that were following Jesus Christ around through these 3 years, when he looks at this centurion and he says, "Not in all of Israel have I seen such a faith." Not good. Not good, Jewish. Not good, Israel. So here we see there is indeed power and authority in the gospel message of the kingdom of God. And here we see it over sickness. God has power over sickness. Next, we see the widow and her dead son. Tragic scene. Jesus came upon a funeral procession and, seeing the widow and her dead son, had compassion on her, went to her, and raised the young man from the dead. Now, there's a little symbolism going on here as well. The physical healing, the raising of the dead, but there's a little symbolism going on here as well. This man was raised from the dead physically, yes, as we said. But spiritually, he was raised from the dead as well. This man was headed toward a cold, dark, dark grave. Yet Jesus came to him and healed him, raising him from the dead. See, this can be said of us as well before we knew Christ Jesus. We too are headed for a cold, dark grave that ends in hell. But Jesus said no. He spoke, and as believers, we went from the coldness of that grave to the beautiful eternity that we have promised to us. Can you imagine the picture there? This woman walking along with her dead son, raising him to life. That's us. Walking our way through life before Jesus Christ, headed for death. But yet Jesus saves us. Now back to the widow's son. This event has significance on two levels. And as I said, it's the power of the kingdom of God over death. With a simple word, the man was raised. Just as I spoke in the prayer of God creating with just a word. Here Jesus Christ created life with just a word. Jesus has the power over death, hell, and the grave. Secondly, the kingdom of God provided for this widow's present need. To be a widow without any male member of a family present was a very troubling thing in the first century. This woman without a husband or without a son to provide for her would have been an outcast. She would have been turned into a beggar, depending on the giving of the people. She would be in a turmoil type of situation. By raising her son, Jesus not only gave her back her son, but also returned her to a place in the community. She would not be an outcast. So here in the story of raising the widow's son, we see the power of the kingdom over death, but also the social aspects of well-being for this woman. The kingdom of God has power. Thirdly, the sinful woman. Here the power of the kingdom of God deals with the most profound need of all, and that is sin. Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. The woman comes in and intrudes in their little dinner party and begins washing and anointing the feet of Jesus. Three times, to make his point, three times Luke said, "This woman is a sinner." And three times Jesus told her that her sins were forgiven. Jesus responds to this question by Simon with a parable. You see, Simon asked, if this were a true prophet, wouldn't he know who was touching him? Jesus knew. And he comes at Simon with a parable. And it's about a money lender and two debtors. The parable is clear. The one who has been the greatest debt canceled would love the lender more. Very simple parable. The point being here, this woman, who is a prostitute, we believe, was a prostitute, had a great debt in her sinfulness. But in a word, again, a word from Jesus, your sins are forgiven, her debt was canceled. Power. And her love for the one who canceled the debt was great, as evidenced by her actions of worship and honoring of Jesus Christ. You have been given, forgiven, a great deal. And that should reflect in our worship. That should reflect in our love for Christ and His commands. Which one of us in this room, if truly a believer, have not been forgiven as much as this woman has been forgiven? Certainly we didn't conduct ourselves in this lifestyle. But sinners we were, sinners we are. We have been forgiven much, so we should love much. What we see in these three stories, and I'll bring John the Baptist back in here in just a moment, the power of the kingdom of God, the power of the gospel message, has a power over sickness, has a power over death, and greatest of all, has the power over sin. And this is the essence of the kingdom of God. This is the answer to our question. This is what this new Christianity is all about. Restoration. Bringing back to that place which Christ desires you to be. Saved from sin, raised from death, raised from sickness. And this same power we see in these stories is what we see in our lives today. We've seen cases of healing. Now, it must be said that God, or Jesus Christ, God does not heal every time, according to His own wisdom, but we've seen cases of healing. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've seen the power of the kingdom of God over death. Now, I haven't seen anyone raised from the dead. However, this points to the resurrection. We too, at that appointed time, will pass from this earth, and at the great resurrection, we too will win out over death, just like the widow's son did. This is the effect, this is the power of the kingdom of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've experienced firsthand the power over sin. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, the debt of sin was canceled for those who believe. So we have experienced the power of the kingdom of God. We have experienced the power of the gospel message. Now, the second part of this is who is this message intended for? It's important that we understand who this is intended. Who's intended to hear this? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, who is that? Back to verse 22, the middle of the sentence. The poor have been given the ears to hear this. But again, who are the poor? The lame, the blind, the lepers, the deaf, even the dead are considered poor. In chapter 6, we read, blessed are the poor. Here we read that these are certainly blessed. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed. Incredible blessings. But let me ask a question. Are we to confine the identification of the poor only to those who suffer physically from disease? No, certainly not. Here, when we say, as Matthew said, blessed are the poor in spirit, we're talking about an attitude of person. We're talking about knowing one's need for God, which is a disposition, which is a condition of the heart. It's not about physical health. Certainly physical health is involved here. Being poor means we understand the truth. Poor means we understand the need we have for Jesus Christ. It means understanding who God is and who we are. Poor means we understand that without God and His gift of grace, we would not exist. The next breath you draw will be because of the grace of God. Poor means understanding our greatest needs, that we are lost and we have no worth or value. We are broken and without. And Jesus came for those who are lost and without. This is the gospel message and its target. The kingdom of God, as we read back in Luke chapter 1, gives light to those who sit in darkness and in shadow of death. And like the moneylender who forgave the great debt, this, like this woman sitting at the feet of Jesus, we have a great debt, and God, through the work of Jesus Christ, has canceled that debt. You know, it's an exciting time when you pay off a car, you pay off a home. I've never done that. But when you get that canceled deed or that title for a car, you go, whew, okay, it's canceled, it's over, it's gone. I am indebted no longer. You see, that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. Your name as a believer, and as I said earlier, if indeed you are a believer, your name is written in that paid off book of life. And so your debt is gone. You owe nothing. You owe nothing. How freeing. How freeing. I'm indebted no longer. Billy Graham noted this. When we come to God, we must realize our own sin and our spiritual emptiness and our poverty. That's what it means to be poor. We must not be self-satisfied or proud in our hearts, thinking we really don't need God. If we are, God cannot bless us. The Bible says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself and understand the poor nature of which we are. This new Christianity that Jesus is ushering in, we've been speaking of, is salvation for those of the greatest need. Not ritualistic traditions, not the 613 rules that Judaism has, not the list of do's and don'ts, although we follow the commandments, but the freeing liberty of the salvation of Jesus Christ through that gospel message of the kingdom of God for the poor. And here in this passage that I read, we see the poor. The centurion and his now healed servant. The widow and her now much alive son. The prophet, John the Baptist, and his questions. Poor in spirit. The worshiping woman and her forgiven sins. And me. Among the poor. You, I pray, among the poor. Those who are poor in spirit, who know their need of a Savior. And just as Jesus went about preaching the good news of the kingdom of God to the poor, that should be our call as well, whether through this pulpit, through Sunday school, through mentoring, through discipleship, through testimonies given, seek out the poor. And let's bring that gospel message to them so that they can understand the beauty of the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit has brought to my heart the awareness of the poor nature, broke nature that I have. But there are days, Lord, I must confess, when I act probably pretty haughty. These in this room bring the poorness of the soul to the awareness of each. And they too, I'm sure, on days, act pretty haughty as well. Forgive us of that, Lord. And bring to us the love of Christ, the benefit and the beauty and the power of the kingdom of God as you intend. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen.